Well, please, if you've got your Bibles there, turn back to that psalm that we read, Psalm 46. This psalm is a very well-known psalm. There's been a number of churches that I've been to preach where they've had parts of it, sort of on either above the pulpit or outside on their building. It's one of those psalms that people turn to because obviously what it's saying in the psalm. But this psalm ends really with this dramatic conclusion. It's this dramatic statement, this "be still and know that I am God." And really, the aim of tonight really is I want us as a group tonight to understand what that means, to understand what being still in God is. See, by looking at the psalm as a whole, we'll be able to see what that means. As we move through it, we almost come to that. As we work through it, it's almost where the psalm is leading. And we're able to see, I hope this evening we'll be able to see, that to be still is to know something, is to acknowledge something in our own hearts and understand something, to say that the God of the Bible is the one true and living God. There is only Him. And what this psalm is really talking about is stability, get my words out, stability. Is we all crave it, we're all searching for it. That's why we put so much emphasis on certain things in our lives, if it's money or career or friendship or whatever it is. So, and this time, especially the last 9 months since March when this lockdown started, all that has been turned on its head. It's uncertain times that we're living in, isn't it? Uncertain. It's been rocked, basically. Our lives have been rocked. It's unstable. And the future is unstable. We don't know when it's going to end. I was talking to someone just at the beginning of the service. You know, we don't know what's going to happen. We think maybe we can see people at Christmas, but then is there going to be a lockdown afterwards? We don't know. Those things that we've put our trust in, if it is our family, our friends, our career, or whatever it might be, they've all been taken away, haven't they? We've been not allowed to see friends, especially at the beginning of this lockdown. Our jobs either have changed dramatically when most people are working from home, or you've not been able to work at all. And people are losing their jobs. Businesses are going under because they're not able to get any money in. So people are losing their jobs. It's really hard at the moment. This unseen enemy, this virus, has wreaked havoc in our lives. It's turned everything upside down. And what really this has brought to the forefront is all those things that we were trusting in aren't stable. They're just not. They are not stable. And this really is where we find ourselves in this psalm right at the beginning. And the first area we're going to look at tonight is the stability in God. The stability in God. See, as we look at this psalm, we read in verses 2 and 3 of the earth giving way, the mountains falling into the hearts of the sea, waters roaring and foaming and mountains quaking. This dramatic scene. But that's not where the psalm starts, is it? The psalm starts with this great opening statement. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. This amazing opening, this strong and certain place where we are, this strong and certain opening statement. See, what this is doing, it's telling us that the things in verses 2 and 3 may appear stable. The mountains, if you look at them, they appear stable, don't they? And people of the time would have used mountains and things like that as their defences. They would have trusted in those things to keep them safe. But what it's saying is those things that appear stable, like the mountains and things like that, they're not. They're not stable at all. And what this opening statement is saying is things that appear stable are not. It's we who put the stability in them. We give them the false illusion of stability. And what it's saying is that God is stable. God is stable. And because of this, because God is stable, God is our refuge and strength, we have nothing to fear when these things that appear stable fall. We have nothing to fear in God. We have everything in God. But it's not just those bigger things. It's not just the things that are described here in the psalm. It's not just mountains or the sea and earth's quaking and things like that. It's everything. It's what we talked about in the introduction. It's It's our money. It's our friendships. It's our careers. They all appear stable, but they're not. We are the ones who are giving them the illusion of stability. We're the ones who give them their power. It is us who give money or friendship its hold over us. We give them, they don't do anything. They are not powerful. They are not stable. And we read of this really in a lot of the Psalms. I was reading Psalm 115 recently, and it talks about this, doesn't it? And Ian's been going through the Psalms on a weekday. But in Psalm 115, it almost mocks the idols of the world. It says they're made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have ears but cannot hear. They have noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel. They have feet but cannot walk. Those idols made of gold or silver or wood, they're nothing. They're just pieces of metal or wood. Yet people put so much power in them. But it's false power. It's false power. It's false stability in them. Because it's us who ultimately give those things that power. But what we need to understand is all those things which you've talked about, the money or the career or the friendship, aren't bad things. They're God-given things. God gives us our careers. God gives us our friendships. It's when we put those things before God that they become the thing that we trust. If we turn to money, or if we turn to our friends, or if we turn to all those things before we turn to God, then we're giving that thing the power. And we need to realize that thing that we're putting the trust in, will fail. It will fall. Money and stuff like that might help in the short term. You know, if you're going through a hard time, if you're maybe you need a lawyer, for instance, or something like that, having money can help you get a good lawyer. But in the end, ultimately, that thing will fail and it will fall. But when they do fall, we are told in this psalm that we have a God who gives us a refuge and gives us strength. But what does that mean? What does having a refuge in God and God giving us strength mean? Well, a refuge in human terms is somewhere where you go to find shelter. It's somewhere you go to find rest. I don't know if you remember way back now in 2005, there was a hurricane in America, Hurricane Katrina. That's in New Orleans in America, and they used the Louisiana Superdrome as a place to house people. It's a big sporting event arena, and they used that to house people. So it became a shelter for those people. The people whose homes had been destroyed, they went there to get shelter. They got medical supplies. They were basically it's a refuge for all those people, and apparently they stayed there for months. It was a place where they called home for a long time. It was a place they could have warmth and shelter. And going back even further, in World War II, when those bombs were dropping during the Blitz, people sought refuge in bomb shelters, either in the basement of pubs or in the underground, wherever it was. People went to escape the bombardment that was going on above. That bomb shelter became a refuge for those people. They were escaping what was going on around them. And even the walls of Cardiff Castle were used for protection during the bombing here in Cardiff. That's the picture that is being presented to us here. But much more than that is that God becomes all those things. We can seek refuge in God, and he protects us in that way. He gives us this rest. He gives us this place that we can go to, knowing that we will have shelter from what is going on. See, the refuges I've just mentioned, so the places, the place where the people went during the hurricane, and the bomb shelters are not permanent places to go. People had to return to their homes at some point. But our shelter in God, our refuge in God, is permanent. It's forever. We have this protection forever. But that's not what all of it says, is it? It says that we get God's strength as well. And the strength here is talking about the ability to get through a situation, to get through whatever you're going through. It doesn't say here that God will get rid of all the things that's going on in your lives. It doesn't say that whatever you're going through, God will take away. He may well do that, because God is able to do that. But what God is saying here is that he will help you get through that situation. That refuge that is offered to us when hard times hit, will give us the strength to get through those situations that we're going through. Because in reality, those bombs were still dropping when those people were in those bomb shelters. They were still dropping, so that situation that they were in was still going on, but they were safe in that bomb shelter. This strength enables us to get through these situations. In 2010, I'm sure many of you remember that the 33 miners in Chile were trapped underground for 69 days. There was no way of them escaping. It was all over the media at the time. 69 days of being trapped underground. And some of the men were Christians. And as they were saved through this little, suppose it was a tube, wasn't it, that they put just for the people to get in to come up through a mine shaft, they said that they felt the presence of God with them for those 69 days, and he was strengthening them to get through that situation. He was enabling them to have the strength to persevere, to get through that situation. See, when hard times hit, he is close by. It says that he's ever present. He's not a distant God. He's a present God. He's with us now. He's with us all the time. We're told, aren't we, in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, that we shouldn't be anxious about anything, that we should bring to God our petitions. We should do it with thanksgiving. We're told we don't need to feel anxiety and that God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This strength and this peace that God gives us through this, it's something that we can't really understand. It's something that's beyond us. It's beyond this realm. But it's guarding us, it's helping us and strengthening us to get through the situations we're going through. So when a hard time does hit, we're able to rely on God. We're able to turn to him. We're able to go to him. We're able to pray to him. And the amazing thing is, if you've gone through a hard time and you turn to God, your faith in God increases. Your understanding of him. Because when you hit that rock bottom, when you realize, and it's quite a humbling moment when you realize that you can't do it on your own, and you need to turn to God. And when you do, you feel his presence. You feel him there. And your faith increases. You see God more. You see a bigger, grander, greater picture of God than you had before. You come through it knowing him more. See, God's protection. This is what we're talking about here. God's protection goes beyond this realm. So the reality is, we'll have no fear when disasters come. It says that. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. We have a refuge in God, a place we can go to. We are safe even if we die. We are safe even if we die. The ultimate fear of death is taken away. I'm not standing here saying that the process and the process we go through to die is not going to be scary. But I can stand here and say that what is beyond holds no fear. If you are saved this evening, if you are in Christ, what is beyond should hold no fear. Because we know where we're going. Who else can say that? Who else can sit here tonight if they're not in Christ and say we know where we're going? Because tonight, we know where we're going. We will be with God. We'll be with him. The person who is offering us this refuge, the person who is offering us his strength, we will be with him. See, this first part of the psalm is written to believers. It's written to people who are in Christ. It's reminding us of what we have. It's reminding us that we have this protection. So if you are in Christ this evening, you have this protection. You have a refuge you can go to. You have strength which will be given to you to get through your problems, for your situations in your life. If you have faith, you have him. So that's the first part of this psalm, is that it talks about this refuge that we can go to. But as this psalm builds, it builds and shows us that there's more to this. There's not just a refuge and strength, there's more. And it builds upon it. The second area is we're told that God will not fall. The church of God will not fall. So we've seen so far that we've seen that what things that might appear stable, that the mountains or closer to home, our money and friends may appear stable, but they're not. They will fall. But we have God who we can turn to and we can find this refuge. See, we are part of something unlike the mountains and everything else that will fall. See, we are part of something that won't fall. We're part of something bigger. And as we move through this psalm, we read of this stream. In verse 4, we said, there is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God. See, in the first part, in verses 2 and 3, we have almost this violent scene of the waters roaring and foaming, of mountains falling and earthquakes. And all this really violent part. Now we have the opposite. We have a gentle stream that brings gladness to a city. This stream that brings this gladness to the city, it's got God in the midst of her. The holy place where the Most High dwells. This city is the city of God. It's us, it's the people, it's the church, the people of God is this place. And any city, especially at the time the Bible was written, and even now, any city relies on its water source. It needs that water to bring life. It's to make the crops grow and for people to drink. And this water source here, this stream that brings gladness to the city, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings gladness to this city. It's through the Spirit that we here this evening have been able to see Christ in the first place. It's through the Spirit that God's truth has been revealed to us. And it's through the Spirit that we are able to continue in our lives. We're able to seek Him, and that the Spirit will guide us in our lives. It says that God is with us and He dwells in this holy place, this holy city. God is with His people. He is with us now. And this place, it says, will not fall. It will not fall. Again, this is the opposite to the first picture, isn't it? We're told that they will all fall. Yet we've been told now that the place we're in, the city of God, will not fall. Stable. Beyond doubt. It's stable, but it's certain as well. God has said that this city will not fall. We trust in God's promises. We as His children are protected. We as God's people are protected. And it says that God will help her at the break of day. In verse 5, God is with her, within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. What does this mean? Does it mean that God will only help in the morning, when the sun comes up in the morning? Of course not. It's when it's talking about when the danger is close. See, a commentator on this psalm said this about this very verse. He said that God will help speedily after a short night of affliction, and seasonally when the danger is greatest and the enemies prepare to make their assault, which is commonly done in the morning. See, of course, this psalm is talking to the people at the time. It was written to people who their enemies attacking was a reality. It probably would be happening. And they knew, by saying that God will help at break of day, they knew that these assaults would be done in the mornings. That reminds them that God will help when He's needed. God will help them when He is needed. Darkness here. When we're in the pit of despair, darkness is always with us, isn't it? Darkness has always been used really to illustrate evil or a heartache. We've got a saying, haven't we? It's always darkest before the dawn. It's a saying that we use. It's always darkest just before the light of day happens. What this is telling us is that God is there for us. I don't know if you've ever been in a really dark place, literally where there is no light, where you can't see your hand in front of your face. Recently, before the lockdown, we went to the Big Pit. It's somewhere we haven't been before. We took the kids. And there's a part there, I don't know if you've been for that on the trip, where you go down the mine and they turn all the lights off. And when I say it's pitch black, there is no light. You cannot see your hand in front of your face. But then when the light is turned on, you see everything. So for that moment when it's dark, you don't know what's going on. You feel unsafe. You feel uncertain. But God is with us. And when we've got God with us, we have the light of God with us. And He shows us what's going on. A new day brings with it fresh hope. And we have always fresh hope in God. See, it talks here, doesn't it, about the nations in uproar and the kingdoms falling. See, the church has always been attacked. It's always been attacked. We're told even now that we're outdated, that we should move on with the times. You should do this and you should do that. Thankfully, in this country, there isn't a lot of physical attacks, but we know that our brothers and sisters in other countries are being attacked because of their faith. They couldn't meet like we're doing now. But when we understand that the church of God won't fall, because we're told it here in the text, surely that gives us boldness in proclaiming the word, knowing that what if we do it for God, if we preach this word of the Bible, it will succeed. Because we're told that the church will not fall. We are told that the nations are in uproar and kingdoms will fall. There's always been fighting, and there will always be fighting. People trying to grab their part of the prize, or people trying to gain more power. The kingdoms of this time, the time of this psalm was written, were trying to destroy the church, trying to destroy the Jews. But it didn't matter what they tried, didn't matter what they did, nothing destroys the church of God. Even when the Jews were exiled to Babylon, there was still a remnant of God's people. It doesn't matter what anyone does. It doesn't matter how big their armies are. It doesn't matter what weapons they've got. It says that God lifts his voice and the earth melts. God lifts his voice and the earth melts. God can speak and create, as we read in Genesis. But God can also speak and destroy. He is in charge. Then the psalmist goes on to tell us that the God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There is no chink in the armor of God. We are safe with him. It is like we are in walls, that we are surrounded by God's walls, and nothing will get through, no matter what is being thrown at that wall, no matter how long that siege is, nothing will get through. Nothing will get through. Nothing will destroy it. We are part of something that will not fall. God has told us that it will not fall. So we need to trust in that it will not fall. And then we go on to see that God is in complete control. God is in complete control. It is almost like when we get to verse 8, there's a change of emphasis here. We've been reminded that verses 1 to 7 are for believers. It's reminding us what we have. It's reminding us what we have in our faith. It's building us up. And now from 8 to the end, from 8 to 11, it's addressed to both believers and unbelievers. What the psalmist is saying and proclaiming to both groups is, in verse 8, is come and see what the Lord has done. He's telling both groups, come, look. What God has done, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Look what he has done. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. See how God has protected his people. See how he has won great battles. The desolations he has brought on the earth. When God is at work, he can do anything. He can do anything anyway. But when he comes and looks after his people, he will win battles. He has protected his people. Doesn't matter how big their army is, it can't defend against God. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Doesn't matter how big your army is, God can end any war by just speaking. This comment here about him burning the bow and shattering the spear, a commentator said, really, it's an allusion to the ancient custom of collecting the arms and armor of the vanquished into a big heap and setting it on fire. So the image really is to express complete victory, that they haven't just won the battle, they have destroyed them. And this way of looking at this helps us in a number of ways. It helps us to see that we have a refuge in God. It helps us to see that we've got strength in God because he can end any war. But it also points to the future, to a time when he won't just break the bow and shatter the spear. It points to a time when he will do away with them altogether. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. neither there shall be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God has complete victory. Not that he was ever going to be defeated. God has complete victory. So, but after this, after understanding what this means, we have where the psalm has been building to. We have this, what this amazing statement in verse 10. And what it says is to be, he says, God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Don't you think that's a startling command? That God is telling us to be still. Be still and know that I am God. But if you've been following what I've been trying to look through as we've looked through this psalm, it should really be what, as believers, we do. We should be still in God. We should be still and know that he is God. The result of being in Christ, being a believer in Christ, and understanding what this psalm is telling us should result in stillness. It should result in us being still. But stillness here isn't telling us to stop. It's not telling us to take ourselves off to a retreat somewhere or take ourselves off and take ourselves out of the world, wherever it might be, in the wilderness somewhere. It's not telling us to do that. What being still is understanding our position in God. It's understanding our standing with God. It's understanding where we are with him. And where that is completely forgiven. Completely forgiven through nothing that we have done, but through everything that Christ has done. It means that if we are in Christ, everything that this psalm has been saying is for us. We have a refuge and strength. We are part of a place that will not fall. We will, at one point in the future, gloriously have a perfect body and a perfect soul for eternity. Whatever we're going through, we know that this is for us. This to be still is a command for us. Whatever we're going through, whatever hard time, whatever situation we're in, we could almost look upon that situation through the lens of the gospel and see it through that and know whatever's happening, we have God. It makes us reevaluate everything. Like we talked about at the beginning about those idols that we have in our lives, money, friendship, whatever it might be, it helps us to reorder them again. If we are being still in this, it makes us see those things should not be at the forefront. It helps us to put Christ back where he should be. And it helps us to put those things in their rightful order. We have nothing to fear. Stillness should say that. We have nothing to fear. But the problem is, we live in a world that is so noisy. We live in a world that's so many temptations around us 24/7. It seems like it's only getting worse. You know, we've got smartphones that the news pops up on. You've got smartphones that you can access hundreds of TV channels, and you know, you can stream this and that and the other. We're so distracted. We don't always focus where we should do. We're not always still in God. And there's many examples of this in the Bible where it shows the disciples not being still in God. And Sean this morning talked about in Matthew's gospel, and it's what I sort of had an example of here as well, where in Matthew's gospel in chapter 14, we read of that Jesus went off on his own and told his disciples to get into a boat and go in the river. But Jesus sees that they're quite far off one night, so he walks on the water to them. And they think that it's a ghost. They think Jesus is a ghost, his disciples. But then Jesus immediately says to them from Matthew 14:27, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come on the water. Come, he said. And Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? This is us. Peter is us. When we have the storms of life raging against us, when we have all these distractions coming, we don't turn to God. We turn inward. We think that we can handle it. We think that we can be able to do it. Those distractions are scary. They take our mind away from God. But we can, just like Peter started to do to walk on the water, we too can be still in the knowledge that God is there for us, that we have this. Being still is seeing the bigger picture. It's seeing the bigger picture. I don't know if you remember a sprinter from the 80s and the 90s called Linford Christie. I've used this illustration before, so I do apologise if you've heard it before. But Linford Christie was a sprinter. He was a 100-metre sprinter. And whenever you saw him in the Olympics or wherever he was, he used to stand in his lane for the 100 metres. When everyone was doing their warm-ups and stretching around him, all he was doing was focusing on the finish line. And when in interviews people ask, what are you doing? And he says, I'm focusing where I'm going. I'm focusing on me winning. And his eyes were bright, he's wise. That's all he was focusing on, was that finish line. That's what we need to be in Christ. We need to be focusing on Christ, not letting the distractions of this world encompass us or take over. We need to focus on him, focus what he has done, focus on where we're going. Because if we know where we're going and we know what our hope is, then we have this certain hope that we focus on, and it gives us the strength that we need to get through this. Focus on Christ. Remember that we're forgiven. Remember that we're forgiven, not through anything that we have done, not through any good works that we've done, not through reading our Bible every day, not through praying every day. We are saved because Christ died on the cross for each one of us to take away the sins of the world. God is able. And God is stable. It's the only stable thing that we will have in our lives. But I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not standing here saying I've got it all figured out and every moment of every day I am still in God, because I'd be lying. It's a process. The more we read, the more we turn to God in prayer, the more we seek him, the more we grow in our faith, the more that we see him, we are able to be still more. We're able to see what God has done in our lives. We're able to turn to him and see what he is there for us. He's there for us. But this command, this to be still and know that I am God, isn't just for believers. Remember, this part is written to unbelievers and believers. This startling command is for unbelievers as well. It's saying for them to acknowledge who God is, acknowledge what God has done. See, God is in control. God's church will not fall. See, everybody has seen the wonders of God. The people who saw these battles where God was in it have seen the power of God. The people who were with Jesus and saw his miracles, as we saw this, they heard this morning, where blind people are made to see. People saw the miracles of Jesus and didn't believe. Come and see what the Lord has done. God is in control. See, the reality is that God is real. And he will be exalted among the nations. And he will be exalted in all the earth. Everybody will see God. Everybody will know that God is God. In Revelation 1:7 it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. This is going to happen. Nothing that we do will stop it. This is going to happen. Doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter if you do take yourselves off to some isolated place in the world. You cannot run far enough. Everybody will see that God is God. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Then the psalmist reminds us once again that the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Are you still in God this evening? Are you? Is that a reality in your life? Is it a reality? Do you know what the promises of the Bible are? Are we able together to look at our situations in our life, to look at this pandemic that is going on now and be able to be still in God? Be able to know that He is God and He is working through this. We might not be able to see it now, but God is working through this. If you are in Christ this evening, if you are a believer of Christ, then you have everything that we have talked about this evening. You have a place where you can go to seek refuge. You are given strength to get through situations. You are able to be still in all situations. You are able to know that the God of the Bible is our God. There is no other God but God. But if you are here tonight and you are not a believer, if you aren't a believer of Christ, then this psalm shows us that nothing is stable apart from Him. All those things that we place our hope in are not stable. They will fall at some point. Only God will give you the significance that you are so craving in your life. So what's stopping us as believers coming to Him once again afresh? And what's stopping people who don't believe in Him coming now at this moment? We can all come and seek forgiveness once again. We can see our sins forgiven. We can see what Christ has done on the cross. If you're not a believer, your sins can be forgiven tonight. Those things that are things that you're craving, you can get them in Christ. You can get significance. You can have that hole that God once filled. You can fill it again, once again, with Him. Tonight, all of us can have that real certain hope that is talked about in 1 Peter. A real certain hope, an active hope, a living hope that's in us. A hope that is stable, a hope that is real. And tonight, each one of us can say, be still and know that He is God. Being in Christ means you've turned from darkness to light. Our Christian lives are filled with joy. A joy that is inexpressible. It's filled with glory. This joy that we have, this joy that we are given, is from God Himself. It can't be filled with glory if it's not given to us from God. Being saved and knowing that He is God, being still, is having that joy as well. Have that joy this evening. Have a joy that is filled with glory. Because when you do, you are able to say what verse 10 says. We are able to be still and know that He is God. Well, amen. Let's just pray before we we sing our last hymn. Let's just pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You for these amazing words. We pray that this stillness will be a reality in our lives. Lord, we thank You that it can be. We pray that each day we would be still even more. The stillness will become more apparent, that we'd be able to look at all situations through You and know that You, through You, we have a refuge and strength, that You are an ever-present help in times of trouble, to help us this evening for that to be a reality. In Jesus' name, amen.